So thank you for, again, another delicious dinner in our Lord Jesus' name. Now, as we continue on in biblical prophecy tonight, we'll eventually do a very short review for those of you that weren't here. But I'd like you to start tonight, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 43. The book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. This doesn't look like it's on. Is that why you're looking at me? Should I turn it on? Okay. How's that? Okay. Isaiah chapter 43. As we've been looking at divine prophecy, God's timetable for this earth, we have noticed that as far as his governmental dealings on earth are concerned, that the people fall into three groupings. We learned about those three groupings in a verse like 1 Corinthians 10:32, where we read this: "Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, neither to the church of God." And so when it comes to God's dealings, there's those people we'll be talking about tonight, the Jews, also called the nation of Israel, so much in the news today. God's earthly witnesses, God's earthly servants, called that way in the Old Testament. So we'll be looking at the Jews. But also there were the Gentiles, another word for the nations, non-Jewish people, that God too has given an inheritance to. And one of their main roles is through government to restrain evil for the purposes of law and order for society. And we looked opening night at the Gentiles, which on this particular chart is in the teal color, and looked at God's table given through a metaphoric picture in the book of Daniel of a great image of a man in all his glory. And yet a stone without hands hits it in the feet, and the whole thing falls down, is blown away because it smashes into many pieces. And a stone without hands, representing the Lord Jesus, replaces that. So the kingdoms of men do not get better. They end in cataclysm, replaced by the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And we saw the different world empires that would rule, and in the end times when God decides to set up his kingdom, the empire will be in the form of a coalition like iron and clay. They will not just be one nation, but 10 nations retaining their identity, but in a coalition of one working together. And in Europe and other areas, we see that type of thinking happening right now. And it's in the days of these kings that the God of heaven sets up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And so we've considered a bit on the Gentiles. The third grouping, probably looking at that tomorrow night, is that spiritual family who received the Lord Jesus. They're not called Jews per se, nor Gentiles. They're called the Church of God, or the Assembly of God, or the Body of Christ. And we'll look at the timetable for them tomorrow night, Lord willing. But tonight we look at God's special chosen earthly witnesses, Israel, the Jews, which are still in the news, as we said today, and see what God says about the Jews and the prophetic timetable that Daniel gives by the Spirit of God for them also. But first of all, we find ourselves here in the Word of God, in the prophet Isaiah chapter 43, and you'll see Israel's calling. You remember we learned that that land is God's land, and he can give it to whom he wants. Israel is his inheritance. America has her borders. France has her borders. But God, well, he has a people with a purpose. And God chose a people, Israel, as his inheritance. We've already learned that. But here in Isaiah 43, we get part of their purpose. Look at verse 1 of Isaiah 43. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." God says, you're my people for his purposes. Now, he goes on to give some of that purpose in verse 10. Isaiah 43 and verse 10. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no God. I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." in a pagan world of nations, fallen and sinned, controlled by Satan himself, who's called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4, who we read in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Some of your translations will have under the control of the wicked one, whom it said of Satan, the prince and power of the air, that he has a spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2. He's the motivating power, moving people in rebellion against God. That in this power of darkness, to use Colossians 1:13 language, in which the nations find themselves, God has chosen to have a witness. And that witness is Israel. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. Now, if Israel is called for the specific purpose in a dark world, God wanting a witness for himself, he's chosen the Jews to do that. And what they witness to, notice again carefully here in Isaiah 43, look at verse 11. He says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no God. You know, in a world of that day of gods and goddesses, you know, the Greek gods and the Babylonian gods and goddesses, the pagan gods, they believed in all kind of superstition and false gods and goddesses. Israel had a distinct mission, and that was to bear witness simply to God, that there was a true God, the creator of all things, the one true God. And Israel's main purpose at that point was to bear witness to God. Well, look what it goes on to say here, if you would. In Isaiah 43 and verse 21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. They're formed for himself. They're there to represent God and that there's one God, and they show forth God's praise. Go a little further there in Isaiah and to chapter 45. Look at the end of chapter 45. That would be verse 25. Isaiah 45 and verse 25. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. And so we see, again, glory connected with Israel. Then go to the end of 46. Chapter 46 and verse 13. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. It's God's glory. They exist to bear witness in a world of pagan gods and goddesses that there is a God, there is a Savior, there is a Creator. They're there to bear witness to God. It would be hundreds of years later that God would send his Savior to this earth, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if people are going to be asked to believe in the Son of God as their Redeemer and Savior, it might be important to know who the God is, who the Father is. If they don't know there's a God, how can they believe in the Son of God? You see, 1 John 5:12 puts it this simple. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so if eternal life is essential on what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ, having the Son, if we don't know who God is, how could we ever know who his Son is? So Israel had that responsibility, and by the time the Lord Jesus got here, there were synagogues all over the world of that day where Gentiles could go into it no matter what country they lived in and hear the scriptures read and learn about God, a witness to God so we can be prepared for his Savior. Now, if that is their role, and they're the glory of God, and they're God's people, and they're there to bear witness of God, do you think in a satanic world there might be opposition? That starts to explain the hatred of Israel. Why isn't North Carolina? It's on the same latitude as Israel, you know, if you look on a map. Why aren't they hated as Israel? Why aren't people threatening to put you into the sea and put you out of existence? You see, there's a unique calling here. They were to bear witness to God. And there's a spiritual war we talked about last night that's in rebellion to God, and that is why Israel is such a target. They represent God on earth in Jerusalem of that time and a future time also. Now, having said that, having looked a bit at Israel's purpose here, we want to continue on to the book of Daniel, and this time chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, please. Now, when we get to Daniel 9, Israel is not in their land. They have been punished. They have been dispersed under the Babylonian Empire. Their temple was destroyed. They had no king anymore, and they were slaves subservient to the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, scattered as slaves in the empire. You say, what has happened to God's witnesses? Well, you see, the problem was they turned to idolatry, and they no longer became a witness for God. And when they could not fulfill their purpose, well, God had to remove them. They were just like the nations. And he had to discipline them till he shocks them back into repentance so they fulfill their mission. So when Israel is not representing God, God has to remove them. They've lost their purpose. And so here in Daniel 9, they have been gone almost 68, 69 years out of the land. The prophet Jeremiah said it would be a total of 70. And Daniel, one of those captives in Babylon, is reading his Bible, the Bible says, in the prophecy, the scroll of Jeremiah. And he sees that after 70 years, God promised in mercy to bring him back. And the 70 years were almost up. This motivates Daniel to get on his knees and pray to the God of heaven to have mercy on Israel and indeed bring them back so they could be witnesses unto God. Now we're going to break in the middle of this prayer. And it's this prayer that God answers that will give Daniel something bigger than he was asking for. Not just bringing them back then, but the whole prophetic timetable for God's chosen earthly servants, Israel, bearing witness to him. We'll break in on Daniel's prayer, if we could, in Daniel 9 and verse 16. Verse 16. Daniel says, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. The situation when we meet Israel in Daniel 9, as we see in the red here, they've gone into captivity. They've been disciplined by God, and Daniel is praying for Israel, his people, and the holy city Jerusalem, the capital that had been leveled and the temple was gone. God had to remove them because they weren't being a witness to God. Well, he's praying for that. Verse 17. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. The sanctuary was Solomon's temple. It was now desolate. Come back to us, if you will. It's where God once dwelt. Well, verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Look at our desolations. It was desolate. We're not saying that we deserve it. We're coming on the grounds of mercy. We're the sinner, and what you've done is righteous. What a way to approach God. Not saying you're not fair, and I deserve this, and I have my rights. No, Daniel says, we're the sinner. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right, Abraham said in Genesis 18:25. Vindicating God and taking your place as the guilty one. And Daniel will get an answer when he does that. Well, he goes on to say in verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Daniel is not praying for America here, nor South America. He is praying for thy people, that's Israel, and thy city, that's Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. This is a Jewish prayer with a Jewish prophecy. It concerns Israel here. That's the context of the prayer. Now, while he's praying, this happens in verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain and of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Whom we know as the angel Gabriel appears to Daniel again. Hundreds of years later, he would appear to Mary the Virgin and announced the birth of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. So Daniel has an encounter with his heavenly angel, Gabriel. And he touches him and then informs him in verse 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Daniel simply asking God, don't defer thy timetable. Have mercy. We don't deserve it. But you did promise 70 years. We skipped that part. Please bring your people back. And now he comes to give him something that's going to require skill and understanding. goes on to say in verse 23, Gabriel says this, "At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." Now, when the timetable of the nations were given via Nebuchadnezzar, which Daniel interpreted from God, it was a metaphoric picture of an image. When the timetable of Israel is given, as you follow this section of the chart, it will not be a metaphoric picture. It will be a vision of a timetable. So it's a vision here, not through imagery, but something that will need skill and understanding. We pray for one another tonight that as we study this, God will give us that same skill and understanding. It's not simple, but it's dynamic. And Daniel needed skill and understanding to understand it. Well, he goes on and says this in verse 23 again. "At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." And now, in these little verses of Daniel 9, 24 through 27, Daniel will be given the vision from God of the whole prophetic timetable for the special heritage of God, Israel, who were a witness to the one true God in the Old Testament and will be in the coming day also, as well as his son, the Lord Jesus. Daniel is given their prophetic timetable. Now, here's how it starts out in verse 24. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Notice who the prophecy is for. It's for Israel, your people, Daniel, and the holy city. That's the context, Jerusalem. This isn't a prophecy for America. It's not even a prophecy for the church. It's a prophecy for Israel, according to the word of God. And a time period of 70 weeks. Now, the Hebrew literally reads 77s. Translators sometimes will use the word weeks because a week has 7 days in it. So you have 77s, each week having 7 days. That's a Hebrew expression. Now, we're going to have to do a little math tonight. If you take each day of the week, or a week represents seven, so 77s, of course, 70 times 7 equals 490. So there's a prophecy of time here of 490. Because of the internal evidence of the passage, as well as other scriptures, each day of the week represents a year. So when it says 77s or 70 weeks, 490, it equals 490 years. We'll discuss that a bit as we go on here. You remember Jacob when he thought he was marrying Rachel and he had to work 7 years for her. But his father-in-law Laban forgot to tell him a little custom that the firstborn's always given first. And when he woke up in the morning, I don't understand the culture, it wasn't Rachel, it was Leah. And he said, "Well, don't let there be hard feelings, son. You see, Rachel here, you can have her too if you fulfill her week." And he had to work another 7 years. An expression where a week, because 7 days in a week, is a synonym sometimes for years. And so we're speaking here, as some translations will translate it, 490 years. And so we have a time clock, if you will, that is determined for Israel of 70 weeks or 77s or 490 are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. Now, what has to happen is this in verse 24. Let's read verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, a time period of 70 weeks or 490 years, Daniel, all this will be accomplished by then. You know, he spoke of everlasting righteousness. We want that, don't we? Peace on earth, justice. Can't wait till sin and evil is put down and everlasting righteousness comes in. And the most holy is anointed. That's a messianic term. Some will have the most holy place. That's the temple. Both are true. And we long for that. And God says that will happen. Everlasting righteousness will come in. But Daniel, there's some things that will happen first. Look again carefully at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. You see, before there's righteousness, God has to deal with sin. The transgression of his people, the lines we've crossed over, have to be dealt with. our self-will, iniquity, the reconciliation, a way back because of sin. Yeah, we want righteousness, God says, but I have to have sin dealt with. I'm a holy God. And so, yes, there will be everlasting righteousness, but Daniel, there's this thing of the sin of your people and the sin of people, and that sin has to be dealt with, and there has to be reconciliation for iniquity. And then there'll be everlasting righteousness, and the Most Holy will be anointed, and it will be 77s or 490 years. And so a timetable is given to Daniel in answer to his prayer here in Israel. It's called here, because of Daniel 9, the 70 weeks of Daniel. And just like the nation's prophecy, there was this little clause in Daniel called the time of the end, where we saw here that about 90% of this is already history. It is fulfilled. And in the time of the end, way over here, after the Lord Jesus comes for his church, you see that stone hitting the bottom of the image. Well, then the final part will happen. Well, 69 of these 70 weeks, if you can do math, and I know you can, 69 times 7 is 483. That's probably over 90%. 483 of these years are already historically fulfilled, literally. So God's not asking you to believe something bizarre about the future. He's already proved it in the past, as we discussed Monday night, and we'll see that tonight. That this prophecy, you can verify it in history, 90% is done accurately and literally. And there's just a wee little bit left over here. And where you see the Gentile nations collapsing, you see that last 70th week. 69 of them are here. Then the 70th is way over here in the time of the end. And sin will be dealt with. Everlasting righteousness will come in. The Most Holy will be anointed. Then he goes on to break down this timetable for Daniel. And we need skill and understanding from God to see this as well as Daniel did. Let's look at verse 25 now. If we have a time clock, brothers and sisters and friends, you're familiar with a stopwatch. It has to start. That's wonderful, 490 years, but an obvious question is, when does the clock start ticking and you can start the countdown of 490 years? He tells you when God will start the clock to tick. Look here at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Here's a tremendous biblical prophecy that whenever this clock starts, you know when Messiah will come. From the going forth is the starting point, right here, of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. In Daniel's day, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar because God had to remove his people. They were no longer witnessing. They were in idolatry. And so it needed to be rebuilt. Now, the Gentiles, they're in the time of the Gentiles. Gentile kings rule them now, not a David or a Solomon. They have to have permission from their government like you do for some things today. And when that official decree comes, you Jews are allowed to start building the walls and restore Jerusalem. When the official decree comes, the commandment is given, hit the button on the stopwatch. The 490 years begin. And unto Messiah, the Prince. Now, he said 7 weeks and 62. That's obviously 69 times 7 is 483. So we have a prophecy here of 483 years from the commandment when we can expect Messiah to be on earth. It actually tells you when the Messiah would come. Now, some might ask, why didn't he just say 69? Why say 7 and 62? Well, one of the reasons might be it involves the restoring of Jerusalem, which was desolate. And the scriptures show that Jerusalem and its walls and the city was restored not in 49 seconds, not in 49 minutes, not in 49 days, but by the end of 49 years, it was all restored. I think it puts the handle and cements the years on this. You get to Revelation, it makes it clear. It speaks of 42 months for the last 3.5 years, 1,260 days. It obviously, the Bible will teach, is speaking of years here. But I think this is a little clue for the Jews because of the restoration of Jerusalem and so on. But we have this time period that when the commandment is given to restore and build Jerusalem, you and I don't have to guess when that is. Not only does the Bible tell you, history tells you if you care to research it. But let's look at the Bible tonight. Keep something right here in Daniel 9. Let's go to Nehemiah. You want to go back a bit. to Nehemiah chapter 2. It's after 2 Samuel, obviously. The Kings, the Chronicles. And you'll see Ezra, Nehemiah chapter 2. Though it's a long way from Daniel, it's a fairly contemporary book of Daniel in real life. But Nehemiah chapter 2, Israel's in captivity. The temple has been rebuilt, but not the city and the walls that Daniel was talking about. And Nehemiah was a Jew who was a cupbearer in a pagan nation. That's where most of the Jews still were. And look at Nehemiah 2 and verse 1. Verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, that, by the way, is our March-April section on our calendar, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. So you got the exact date, this king Artaxerxes, he's in the 20th year of his reign. So you have markers to date this by. So he's sad. You don't want to be sad in the king's presence. Maybe you're dissatisfied with the administration. That wouldn't be wise. Well, verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? My heritage, Nehemiah was a Jew. My city, the streets, the walls, they're desolate. The sepulchres are disrespected. My heritage has been destroyed. That's why I'm sad. Well, verse 4. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. It's nice when you stand before government and they want to know what you want, that you might pray to God first. Before you tell the king, tell God who can move the heart of the king. Now, verse 5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. That was the subject of Daniel, to restore and build Jerusalem. Well, verse 6. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. I have to go through other provinces, you see, other governors. I'd like an official letter that this is sanctioned by you. Well, verse 8. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's force, that he may give me the timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. That morning, afternoon, or evening, when Artaxerxes says, I'll give you official letters, you're allowed to go back and restore and build Jerusalem. In the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the clock started, the 49-year prophecy clock for Israel up until everlasting righteousness comes in. It started. Now, there are men that have done research on this. They've checked history. They've checked the Jewish calendar, which doesn't have leap month. It has a leap year. And they have leap month rather than leap year. And they have 360 days in their year. And if you take that date, and you can read, some of you have read the book, The Coming Prince, by Sir Robert Anderson. He's done all the research for us. And you can see that date was in March in 445 B.C., March the 14th, when Artaxerxes gave the commandment. Then you take 483 years, 69 times 7 years, or 69 times 7. It comes to 483, and you add that to the Jewish calendar, it brings you to 32 A.D. in April 6th. And if you want to argue a year or two, it's still the same era of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth. It brings you right to the era of when Jesus Christ walked this earth in Israel, 483 years after. And so the prophecy was, whenever that clock ticks, that you would know that 483 years after, unto Messiah, the Prince, Israel could know from their scriptures not only where Messiah would be born and who he would be born of, but when Messiah was coming. That's why the Lord Jesus, on what religion calls Palm Sunday, and he rode on that unbroken donkey into Jerusalem, and the religious leadership, after 3 years of public ministry and miracles verifying himself as the Messiah, turned a crowd against them and rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Messiah. This is what Christ did. I want you to keep your hand here in Daniel. We're coming back. But let's go to that scene in Luke 19 and look at the language on that day. Luke chapter 19, please. No wonder Peter speaks again of that sure word of prophecy, 2 Peter 1:19. But we're going here to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, and if you go down further in the chapter, to verse 41. For context, we'll look at verse 39. As the people were singing praises to the Lord as he rode on that donkey, verse 39 of Luke 19. It says, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it." He's looking to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. He could have been their king, but they're about ready to crucify him. The religious leadership is rebuking people for praising him, and he weeps over Jerusalem, the capital, and says this in verse 42, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." This is your day, he's saying. This is 483 years exactly after Daniel's prophecy. Verse 43. "For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another." Why? Look at the end of verse 44. "Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." In other scriptures, like Matthew 24:15, the Lord Jesus spoke of Daniel the prophet. He actually referred to Daniel chapter 9. "You did not know the time of your visitation." They didn't know their scriptures. And so they missed the very coming of an ancient prophecy that has to be supernatural to be fulfilled 483 years before. And when he was supposed to, he arrived and they crucified him. Pilate said, "Behold your king." And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." And so a prophecy of when Messiah would come, and he wept over it and said, "You didn't know the time of your visitation." As we said the other night, the Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." God is not judging yet, he's saving. Do you know the time of your visitation? Do you know this is a day to be saved and no other day? Do you know the time of your visitation? Well, having said that, go back, if you would, to Daniel chapter 9. And that brings us to verse 26. After the 7 and 62, which are 69 weeks or 69 sevens or times 7, of course, is 483. After that, according to verse 26, three things will happen. Three things will happen. Notice how verse 26 starts. "And after 62 weeks. That was the earlier 7 plus the 62. "After," but it's before the 70th week, which is verse 27. So three things happen after the 69 are done, but before the 70th begins. And all of a sudden, you're introduced to something. That's why you need skill and understanding. You see it right here on the chart. The 69 have ended. Messiah has come. And there's a gap. The stopwatch has stopped. Like you can compress a button and stop it. The thing stopped. And it will start again, but it has stopped. And in this gap between the 69 after, but before the activity of the 70th week, which was in verse 27 we haven't looked at yet, there are three things that take time to accomplish that happen concerning Israel. Let's look at them, and you'll see every one of them has happened in history. Not only has Messiah come, let's look carefully now at verse 26. During this gap, this stoppage, and we'll see why it stopped. Verse 26. "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." A prediction of the rejection of Messiah. He was despised and rejected of men, the prophet said. How can men know this hundreds of years in advance? Only God could. And so Messiah would come, but he would not get a crown of gold. He would get a crown of thorns and he would be cut off. And without the king, there is no kingdom. And so to speak, the watch stopped because the king has been crucified. What shall I then do with Jesus, the Roman governor asked, which is called Christ or Messiah? They answered him, away with him, crucify him. Washed his hands of that innocent blood, his blood be upon us and our children, Israel answered. And so Messiah was cut off, but I love those next words, but not for himself. You see, he was cut off for you and me, wasn't he? Isn't this the gospel? Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15:3. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Some translations will have nothing to show for it. And he did have no kingdom to show for it. But he was cut off and not for himself. So we see Messiah came, just like the prophet said, but after and before, in a gap now, where the clock has stopped because of the rejection of the Lord Jesus, Messiah's cut off, and it's happened historically. Every history book will tell you Jesus died. They might not tell you he rose again, but they will tell you he died. Well, look at the second thing that will happen in the gap in verse 26. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah himself be cut off, but not for himself. Now that's number one. Here comes number two. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. There's a coming prince that we'll talk about in verse 27. But it's not the prince that does it. It's the people of a coming prince. And what the people are going to do is destroy the city and the sanctuary. You see, in Nehemiah's day, as we learn, the temple was rebuilt. The walls were rebuilt. Jerusalem was restored. It was the second Jewish temple. But according to this verse, it's going to get leveled again. Look at it again. The second thing in verse 26, he shall destroy the city, that's Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, that of course is the temple. 40 years after the Lord Jesus died and rose again, it's in every history book, 70 AD, right here on the chart. The Romans came in, they're the people of the Lord Jesus' day. They came in under General Titus and destroyed Israel. You heard about Masada and movies like that. And they leveled the temple. And the temple for the second time, and Jerusalem was destroyed. So the prophet says, hundreds of years before it happened, Messiah would come, Messiah would be cut off, and then after he's cut off, the Jerusalem will be destroyed again, and the temple. Now, if you can't handle all these weeks and years, if you're witnessing to somebody who believes the Old Testament, you know all you have to tell them? Whoever Messiah is, according to the Word of God, he is someone that had to come before the second Jewish temple was destroyed. That's what it's saying. That he will come and be cut off, and then the sanctuary and the city will be destroyed. So that the Messiah is somebody historical. Israel, if you go over there today, when we are there, there's bright yellow signs with red letters in Hebrews, looking for Messiah. You say, look at that, looking for Messiah. They're not looking for the Lord Jesus, they're looking for their first Messiah, so to speak, a new one. But whoever he is, their scriptures say, he's already been here. He was here, according to Daniel, before the city was destroyed. And so he's an historical person. You don't have to look for somebody new. Look for somebody who's already been here, and that answers to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, no wonder when Peter would preach. In a verse like Acts 10:43, he would say to him, the Lord Jesus, give all the prophets witness that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. He's just not a feeling. God has given us the Savior through prophecy. You can prove that. Where he would be born. What country, what city, what family, what nation he would be born in. What would happen to him when he would die. How he would die. All kind of things like that. And when he would come. So that you're putting your faith in the evidence of God's prophetic word that has proved itself. We have a prophecy that's already fulfilled. Messiah came and then the city and sanctuary was destroyed. Sure word of prophecy here. But verse 26 is a third thing would happen in that gap. Look at verse 26 here. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. That's number one. And the people of the prince that shall come Here's a people of a coming prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. History agrees with that. 70 AD it happened. But thirdly, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, maybe a flood of army. Sometimes it uses it that way. But however, it goes on to say, unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. According to this, there would be a long war in Israel. Remember, there to be the coming capital of the kingdom. There to be God's witnesses. It's a satanic battle. Brother shared scripture with me last night in Psalm 2 of this long war. You know, why do the nations rage, it asks. And the heathen imagine a vain thing. The nations are raging. What are they raging about? It says they've set themselves together. The kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers have taken counsel together. Against what? Against the Lord and His anointed. Against the Messiah, the Christ. They say, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. Let us break the connection. We don't want someone telling us what to do. We want to do it our way. And there's man rebelling against God. Man rebelling against God. And anything that represents God, whether Christians today or the recovery of Israel, this world system is against in their rebellion. As we said last night, it's bigger than land, bigger than Palestine, bigger than conservative politics or democracy. It's all about rebellion against God. They're raging and shaking their fist against God. And God sets them in the heavens and laughs. And says, yet if I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion, it will happen, he says. You can try anything you want. But there's a raging war against God, and that's really what it's all about. But look, there'll be desolations unto the end. If you can write anything over Israel's history since 70 AD, Jerusalem's history, write the word that Daniel said, desolations. There'll be a long war all the way to the end with continual desolations. If you've toured that city, the tour guide will show you excavation. He'll say, well, down here, way down here, that was the Byzantine Empire. Oh, here's the Turkish Empire. Here's this and that. And you'll see different layers of civilization that came in and destroyed it. In fact, I have this jotted down. In 70 AD through 330 AD, the Roman Empire, defeated and controlled Jerusalem. From 330 to 614 AD, the Byzantine Empire. The Persians, which is Iran, from 614 to 640. The Arab Umayyad Empire from 640 to 1098. The Crusaders of all people from 1098 to 1187. The Arab Mamluk Empire from 1187 to 1517. The Ottoman Turks from 1517 to 1917. And the British had it after World War I from 1917 to 1948. And there's still attacks on Jerusalem to this very day. Desolations are determined. How did Daniel know that? This is the prophecy of God. In this gap, from Israel's perspective, once that clock stopped, because Messiah was not received, he would be cut off, he was. The temple destroyed, it was. And desolations are determined in the stoppage of this clock. Now, tomorrow night, we'll learn that God is doing something big during this stoppage, but Israel didn't know it. But from Israel's perspective, during this stoppage, they are not witnesses for God. They are blind because not only did they reject God in a book, that's the law, they've rejected God in a body, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they crucified Him. And when they're not witnesses for God, remember, they get removed. They lose their purpose. God has removed them again. And for 1900 years, they had no temple. They have no temple or nation or king or anything. And in the language of Romans 11:25, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. You go over there and you won't hear them pointing you to the Lord Jesus. In fact, most of them don't even believe in God. That might surprise you. I talked to a general there a few years ago about the amazing victories Israel had to get back in the land. I said, I guess your God's really great. God, he says. It was our military that did it. Kind of took me back, you know. They are blinded in discipline to the very God they have rejected. Well, that's 69 weeks plus the stoppage plus the gap from Israel's perspective. But remember, 70 weeks. Sin is dealt with. The Lord Jesus died for sins. He bore sins in His own body. And then Israel is being punished for her rejection. God is dealing with sin before everlasting righteousness can come in. But we get to that last week, which is verse 27. Verse 27 of Daniel 9. Says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's week number 70 It's after the gap, after three things happen, which take time. You don't know how much time. We know now, but we didn't know then. There's a stoppage of the clock, then the 70th week. And that's right over here in this section of the chart, and it simply represents just a little measly 7 years is all that's left once that stopwatch starts again. Now, how does it start? It started, and it stopped. We saw how. How does it start? Well, look at verse 27 again. And he shall confirm the covenant with many. The he is the prince of the people that destroyed the sanctuary. The Romans destroyed the sanctuary. So somebody out of the Roman Empire and territory will be the coming prince. Will be the coming prince, known in the New Testament as the Antichrist and the man of sin. And he's going to make a covenant. Now, a covenant is a pledge of promises with many. Of course, this concerns Daniel's people, Israel. So Israel is involved with this covenant. So it starts again, whenever that is, when there is a pledge of promises made to many, which include Israel. And once that formal pledge is made by this Roman prince, the last 7 years begin to tick, and there's only 7 years left till the blessed Lord Jesus Christ comes back to earth. I mean, we're living in exciting times that once that starts. Now, to make a covenant with somebody, you have to have need of a covenant. You don't make a pact if you don't need it. Is Israel today in a situation where they need help? You don't need it unless there's a crisis. Look at the crisis that country is in because of the hatred, because of the satanic hatred through the nations to wipe them out. I mean, the land is being divided. We studied that last night. That's an offense against God because it's His land. It challenges the authority and sovereignty of God. And the hottest piece of real estate on earth tonight is not the beautiful mountaintop camp or anything like that. It's Jerusalem. It's the Temple Mount with its 35 acres. It's what it is. You see, the Arab Dome of the Rock is up there, that beautiful tourist attraction and so on. And of a false god, Allah, is up there. And if you tore that Dome of the Rock, if you tore it, you might be impressed with it, except you have to take your shoes off to go in, and you're not impressed with that. But you'll be looking around, and everything's written in Arabic. And we thought, well, isn't this nice? Until somebody translated it for us, and I got a written copy, I think I brought it up, of what's inside the Dome of the Rock, right on the Temple Mount right now. Talk about a spiritual battle. It's quoted from the Quran, and it says this: "So believe in Allah and His apostles. Say not Trinity, desist. It will be better for you. For Allah is one Allah, glory be to Him. For exalted is He above having a son." Goes on to say, "It is not befitting to the majesty of Allah that He should beget a son. Glory be to Him." And then it gives the reference. It's a denial not only of the true God, it's a denial of His Son, the Lord Jesus. The very center of the universe that is to be a witness to God and the Son has a denial of the very Son of God right now. No wonder Satan wants to keep it. No wonder there's a fierce battle here of the long war against God. Israel in a crisis for her survival. Because of her unbelief in the Lord Jesus, she's going to be locked in to having somebody solve the Mideast crisis for her. And He will make a covenant with many for 1 week. It'll be a 7-year pledge of promises. But you say, that sounds nice. He doesn't mean it nice at all. It's simply to lull them to sleep and to gain world ascendancy, if you will. And He'll look like a hero for solving it. You know what? Israel will receive Him as their Messiah. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said when He was on earth. Said this in John 5:39. He challenged him, Israel. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of Me." He said, "Search the Scriptures." This prophecy we're talking about, it will point to who the Messiah is. You don't have to guess. He said, "They testify of Me." But He says, "Ye will not come to Me that ye might have life." And then He went on to make a prophecy in John 5:43. "I am come in My Father's name, and ye receive Me not. If another come in His own name, him ye will receive." He came in the Father's name according to the Word of God. But this man will come and build, it will have something to do with their temple and sacrifices, which they desperately want tonight. And for them to try to sacrifice, and there's been some sporadic splinter groups that have tried, it just causes an outrage, almost World War III. But look here at Daniel 9, verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, that's 3.5 years into it, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. If the sacrifice, which involves the temple, stops, it means it had to start. It's not there tonight. There is no temple there tonight. Somehow this man will be able to appear to be the Jewish Savior, allow them to do something that's impossible tonight, start sacrificing again. But he'll bring it to an end. He'll either allow them to continue or he'll initiate the starting of it. Time will tell which. And so they'll believe he's the Messiah. You know, as Revelation 14:13 says, and shall deceive them that dwell upon the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in sight of the beast. People will be deceived by miracles, by positive results. But before we're too hard on them, could we be deceived by such? You say, well, this church, this religion must be right. Look at their results. And look at this, and look at that, and look at the miracles. And churches today count success by numbers and miracles and results. Or do you go by the Word of God alone? He said, search the Scriptures. For in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The answer only is in the Scriptures, which they would not fully receive. So they will form this covenant. Now, according to prophecy, Daniel's people will be back in the land for the last 7 years. He will make the covenant with many, and the sacrifice will be going on. Now, for over 1,900 years, Daniel's people were not in that land as a nation. They were dispersed throughout all the world. But since 1948, just fairly recent, if you will, Israel's become a nation today at incredible odds. You know, according to biblical prophecy, it's in Ezekiel 37 through 39. They will come back first as a people. Then they won't become spiritual or be born again till later. First, they'll come back in unbelief. And then through a process of happenings, they'll finally be converted to the Lord. In fact, Ezekiel gives it this way. God shows Ezekiel a valley of dry bones. You've heard them bones and bones and dry bones, you know. He sees the valley of dry bones and the question is, can these bones live? He says, thou knowest. And he was told to prophesy to the bones, and the bones came together. The skeleton came together, and flesh came upon it in Ezekiel 37. And that was step one, but it wasn't complete. They were like mannequins. There was no life in them. So he said, Ezekiel, do step two. Prophesy to them again. He did, and breath came into them, and they lived. God communicating something. That first Israel will come back nationally, but have no spirit, no spiritual life in them until a second event occurs. That's exactly what has happened. Since 1948, they're back in the land in need of a peace covenant, but they're not spiritually born again. That is what the 70th week will all be all about from God's perspective. So Israel enters this, but as we read tonight, that man of sin, that Antichrist, that Roman prince, in the middle, he'll become worse than Hitler. He'll break the covenant and rather be their savior. He'll be their annihilator. You know, in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus spoke this way on earth. He said, when ye shall therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, whoso readeth, let him understand. Matthew 24:15. Abomination means to do something detestable. Desolation means to bring it to an end. 2 Thessalonians says, this man will go into that temple of God and exalt himself, showing that he is God. He'll do something abominable, say, man is God, and he'll shut the whole Jewish thing down, saying there's no God to sacrifice to. And when that happens, he says, flee to the mountains. And Israel enters their great tribulation. In the words of the Lord Jesus, in Matthew 24:21, after that happens in the middle, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, no, nor ever shall be. The worst time the world ever experiences ahead of them. Israel's worst Holocaust is ahead of her. Why will God do that? He's not out to destroy her. He's going to save her. But to break her national pride and her blindness, he has to bring her into shock treatment. You know, sometimes I share that I grew up in Pittsburgh. We had a game as kids. We called it uncle. And they'd bend your arm, you know, behind the back. And you wouldn't say anything until it hurt so bad you thought it was going to drop off. Then you'd say uncle, and they'd release it. God has to pressure Israel. Everybody has to forsake her. Antichrist will double-cross her. All her lovers will forget her, and she'll be isolated. Even America, if we exist, will be against her. Zechariah 14:2, all nations against Jerusalem to battle. and the whole world ready to destroy her, at that hour she'll finally look up rather than to her policies and military and other nations. And the Lord Jesus will reveal himself to her. And in the language of Romans 11:26, and all Israel shall be saved. But as we finish here in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. That's what we read. And even unto the consummation or the end, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolator. The Lord Jesus, in the brightness of his coming, will come and bring him to an end and replace this with the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight we've considered briefly, you'll have to meditate upon it, Israel's timetable involves 70 weeks or 490 years. 483 have been literally fulfilled to the letter. Three things in the gap have happened. Messiah cut off, but not for himself, thank the Lord. He's saving people today because he died for your sins and my sins. And then rose again as Lord of all. The temple has been destroyed. Desolations are there. They're back in the land. They're in need of peace. They'll make that peace, not with the Lord Jesus Christ, with a Roman prince, and end up being double-crossed and enter their worst Holocaust ever, only to find that God will purge them through that, and finally all Israel will be saved. And so, brothers and sisters, if we see the Gentile nations forming a coalition right now, and you see Israel back in unbelief in need of a covenant, your Savior's coming back. Do you know him? Are you living for him? Prophecy is saying the times we're in. You know, this sure word of prophecy. So may God encourage you. In this sure word of prophecy, you can trust the future because he's proved himself in the past. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we're going to look at the timetable for the church. But let's ask God to bless his word tonight. Our God and Father, again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, would ask thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for the sure word of prophecy. It did not take thee by surprise when the Lord Jesus was rejected and cut off. Thou hast planned it. And yet they didn't know the time of their visitation. Are there any here tonight that don't know the time that this is the day of salvation? And then for thy people we pray that we will see that once that starts, and we haven't got into the church aspect, that the world only has 7 years left as we know it. And are we living for the world or are we living for the Lord Jesus? We pray to encourage our hearts to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We ask thy blessing on thy people tonight in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Meeting's dismissed. Thank you.